Good morning. Welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. It is February the 2nd, 2021. Collect for the day on the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. Almighty and ever-living God, we humbly pray that as your only begotten Son was this day presented in the temple in the substance of our flesh, so may we be presented to you with pure and clean hearts by Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I have my coffee, blonde roast still. Very dark this morning. Brewed it extra deep, dark, caffeinated. We bought a new bed. Really needed to be replaced. And what's funny was we bought a memory foam mattress, and my wife was worried it was going to be too firm, so we bought this memory foam topper. It's amazing how good a deal those things are actually nowadays. And we took the topper off because it was too squishy, too soft, too hard to move on, and also was like having three sets of blankets underneath you. And the bed is quite comfortable without the memory foam topper. So, which is what I guess will be like a futon now, because I put that thing on the floor when it was, when you buy it, you have to pull them out of the package and let them fill with air for 48 hours. And I laid it on the walls on the floor. I'm like, dang, that's not bad on the floor. So in our concern that the bed would be too firm, we made it overly soft and roasty toasty. So that came off, and last night was a great night's sleep because I didn't wake up periodically like I'd had a night terror and sweats. Anyway, so it was a good night. It was nice. Slept well. I don't actually need the dark cup of coffee that I had prepped yesterday or last night thinking I would need it. Anyway, neither here nor there. So the last question in the section on is seated at the right hand of the Father in the Apostles' Creed. So question 75, what does Jesus' heavenly ministry mean for your life today? Answer, I can rely on Jesus always to be present with me by the Holy Spirit as he promised, and I should always look to him for help as I seek to serve him. Question 75, what does Jesus' heavenly ministry mean for your life today? I can rely on Jesus always to be present with me by the Holy Spirit as he promised, and I should always look to him for help as I seek to serve him. So, first scriptural reference is Joshua 1:9. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The next is Psalm 3. I'm going to switch from the Christian Standard Bible to the ESV for the psalm. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Next is Matthew 28:20. Matthew 28:20. It's the very last verse of the book of Matthew. Teaching them, so 19 is the full sentence. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the next is the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, the previous, of course, Gospel of our Lord according to St. Matthew. So John, St. John 14, verses 15 to 20, verses 15 to 20. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I in you. The word of the Lord. Now, rounding back to the question and answer again, what does Jesus' heavenly ministry mean for your life today? I can rely on Jesus always to be present with me by the Holy Spirit. As he promised, I should always look to him for help as I seek to serve him. So obviously the Holy Spirit here is the main focus. Jesus going to the Father triggers the release of the Holy Spirit. We have in at the very end of the section on John 14:20, right along. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So on the day of Pentecost, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit, of course, is sent down in this very visible, tangible way, flames of fire and that. Can you imagine that sight? I also can imagine everybody's eyes is about as big as saucers as it actually happens. So that triggers the sending of the Spirit, right? Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. Sending of the Spirit is in a sense, a confirmation that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. You, in that day, you will know. So in Pentecost, we know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We don't necessarily see it, but the sending of the Holy Spirit is a proof of that event. And now, the Christian Standard, the Ancient Faith Christian Standard Bible that I have, references Cyril of Alexandria on this particular verse. And I went back and found a longer section. It's amazing what you can find on the internet with a little bit of searching. And so here's Cyril of Alexandria, as opposed to St. Cyril of Jerusalem, whose baptismal catechesis I have and really enjoy. So this, Cyril of Jerusalem, Cyril of Alexandria, on verses 16 and 17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. So here's Cyril of Alexandria. He mingles once more the human with the divine, and neither reverts to the pure glory of the Godhead, nor yet altogether confines his range within the limits of humanity, but traverses both, wondrously and at the same time indistinguishably too, for as much as he is once both God and man. For he was God by his nature, inasmuch as he was the fruit of the Father and the effulgence of his essence. And again, he was man, as much as he has become flesh. Accordingly, he speaks as God in the same time as man, for after this manner it was possible to preserve duly such forms of language as befitted the dispensation in flesh. Notwithstanding, while we are searching for the meaning of the passage before us, we say this, that at this point also, of necessity, our Lord has introduced the mention of God the Father for the building up of their faith, and for the exceeding profit of the hearers, as indeed the argument will demonstrate as it proceeds. For when he bade us ask in his name, and revealed, along with the other truths, a manner of praying unused among the ancients, promised withal, even very earnestly, that he will give whatsoever things we wish to receive, with intent that he might seem thereby to thrust aside the person of God the Father, nor yet to curtail the power of him who begat him, the power, I mean, of satisfying the aspirations of the saints. He said that the Father would be a co-supplier for our profit, and would join in bestowing on us the Paraclete, adding the words, I will ask, as a man, and referring peculiarly to the whole divine and unspeakable nature which befits it especially, as in the person of God the Father. For this was his custom, as we have oftentimes said earlier in the foregoing parts of this work. Another Paraclete, however, is the name he gives to the Spirit that proceeds from the essence of God the Father and from that of himself. For the kind of the essence is the same in the case of both, not excluding the Spirit, but allowing the manner of his distinctness to be understood as lying solely in his being and subsisting in a separate personality. For the Spirit is not a Son, but we will accept in faith verily and properly to be and to subsist in that which he is. For he is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. But the Son, knowing that he himself also both is in truth a Paraclete, and in so named in the sacred writings, he calls the Spirit another Paraclete, not on the ground that the Spirit can skill to effect in the saints something else, perchance more than what he also can, whose Spirit he both is and is called, and that the Son also himself was him, excuse me, and that the Son also himself both was named and is a Paraclete, John will bear record in his own compositions when he said, "These things say I unto you, that ye may not sin, and if any man sin, we have a Paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins." So Jesus calls the Spirit another Paraclete, willing him to be conceived of as possessing the attributes of a proper personality, albeit having so close a likeness to himself, and able so to work in exact correspondence what things soever he himself might happily work, as that he might seem to be the Son himself in no whit difference, for he is his Spirit, and indeed Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth, saying also in the discourse before us that he is himself the truth. Here ends the reading. It goes quite extensively, of course, drawing it back to So he, and I love how he puts that, that, you know, that seeming to be like himself yet distinct, right? So it is God in unity and Trinity and yet a distinctness, right? The Holy Spirit is a person as part of the essence of God. And I'm going to mess up some Trinity language in there, and I'm not going to be able to figure it out on the fly. So, the operation of the Holy Spirit is a huge part of Jesus going to the right hand of the Father. And there's, you know, that, what is the biggest prayer sometimes we pray? Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Right? You can't really think of anything specific other than you need help. You can't think of how this is going to be fixed, how this is going to be working out, nothing. You just know you need the help. Lord, send help. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the operation of the Holy Spirit, to be another helper, a paraclete. There's something about the Holy Spirit that is both extremely powerful and yet incredibly subtle. You know, I've said in the past, I don't know if I've said it in the podcast, the Holy Spirit comes last in the Trinity, and in some ways I think the Holy Spirit wouldn't have it any other way. In some ways, the humblest part, the humility of the Holy Spirit in essentially just being the heavy lifter. And it's incredible. And it's interesting that Jesus had to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come. But there it is. These are the great truths that are revealed to us in Scripture. So, Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit comes down upon us. And now, after a sip of my coffee, I'm going to turn to some Anglican formularies. We're going to go to, I'm going to turn to Book of Homilies. This is Book 2, Book of the Homilies, on Whit Sunday, Pentecost. The second part of the homily concerning the Holy Ghost, dissolving this doubt whether all men do rightly challenge to themselves the Holy Ghost or no. Nothing like a good title back in the day, right? Anyway, here's the reading from the second book of the homilies. Our Savior Christ, departing out of the world unto his Father, promised his disciples to send down another Comforter that should continue with them forever and direct them into all truth. Which thing to be faithfully and truly performed, the Scriptures do sufficiently bear witness. Neither must we think that this Comforter was either promised or else given only to the apostles, but also to the universal Church of Christ, dispersed throughout the whole world. For unless the Holy Ghost has been always present, governing and preserving the church from the beginning, it could never have sustained so many and so great brunts of affliction and persecution with so little damage and harm as it hath. And the words of Christ are most plain in this behalf, saying that the Spirit of truth should abide with them forever, that he would be with them always, he meaneth by grace, virtue, and power, even to the world's end. Also in the prayer he made to his Father a little before his death, he maketh intercession, not only for himself and his apostles, but indifferently, for all them that should believe in him through their words, that is to wit, for his whole church. Again, St. Paul saith, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, the same is not his. Also in the words following, we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Hereby, then, it is evident and plain to all men that the Holy Ghost was given not only to the apostles, but also to the whole body of Christ's congregation, although not in like form and majesty as it came down on the feast of Pentecost. But now herein standeth the controversy, whether all men do justly arrogate to themselves the Holy Ghost or no. The bishops of Rome have for a long time made a sore challenge thereunto, reasoning for themselves after this sort. The Holy Ghost, say they, was promised to the church, and never forsaketh the church. But we are the chief heads and the principal part of the church, therefore we have the Holy Ghost forever, and whatsoever things we decree are undoubted verities and oracles of the Holy Ghost. That ye may perceive the weakness of this argument, it is needful to teach you first what the true Church of Christ is, and then to confer the Church of Rome therein, discern how well they agree altogether. The true church is a universal congregation or fellowship of God's faithful and elect people, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the head cornerstone. And it hath always three notes or marks, whereby it is known, pure and sound doctrine, the sacraments ministered according to Christ's holy institution, and the right use of ecclesiastical discipline. The description of the church is agreeable both to the scriptures of God and also to the doctrine of the ancient fathers, so that none may justly find fault wherein. Now, in that section, you can hear sort of a three different things working themselves out from articles of religion. Number five, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is of one substance, majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. And then scrolling down, church. The visible Church of Christ is a congregation of believers in which the pure Word of God is preached and in which the sacraments are rightly administered according to Christ's command in all those matters that are necessary for proper administration. As the churches of Jerusalem, Antioch, and Alexandria have erred, so also the Church of Rome has erred not only in their practice and forms of worship, but also in matters of faith. And then 20, the authority of the church. Church has authority to decree forms of worship and ceremonies and to decide in controversies concerning the faith. However, it is not lawful for the church to order anything contrary to God's written word, nor may it expound one passage of scripture so that it contradicts another passage. So also the church is a witness and guardian to holy scripture. It must not decree anything contrary to scripture, nor is it to enforce belief in anything additional to scripture as essential to salvation. So the Holy Spirit is in the church because the Holy Spirit is in us, and we as believers are the church, both believers past, present, and future, the joining of the temporal church. This has come to be one of my stronger assertions, that to truly understand the church is to go back and understand the church fathers, the early church fathers, those who were closest to Christ, to see what was going on then and what are the things being taught then that are necessary now. Things that, because, you know, why are certain people in Holy Scripture? Because they were either disciples of Christ or disciples of disciples. The Gospel of Mark being the written account probably of Peter. How does it all work out? We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of unity, the unity of the scripture, you know, words written across thousands of years and yet bearing a cohesive word, the witness of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, as the King James would put it, in the church since its founding, since the Pentecost. It's pouring forth of the Spirit that shows us that God is at right, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And that is, that is a down payment. You know, that's something that should speak to us as to give us confidence to know that God, that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. God the Son is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercessions and prayers for us. Question 74 from last week. So, we're at 25 minutes. I was going to... One more thing I wanted to add. There was a nice C.S. Lewis quote I wanted to throw in there. And let's see if I can find that again really quickly. Hold on. Okay, found it. It's two different quotes from C.S. Lewis, and I think you'll find that they kind of fit together with the way in which I talked about both the Holy Spirit and then the church itself. So here's one of the quotes. "I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit guides your decisions from within when you make them with the intention of pleasing God. The error would be to think that he speaks only within, whereas in reality, he speaks also through scripture, the church, Christian friends, books, etc." And then another, "It is so easy to think that the church has a lot of different objects, education, building, missions, holding services. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose." So, thank you for joining me, my friends. It's been a pleasure to be talking with you this morning. My feedback is amateuranglican@gmail.com. amateuranglican@gmail.com. A friend of mine recently emailed me, and I need to get back to him as well. I had a question about Chrysostom, and I'm really not sure how to answer it, because it's really more about Chrysostom than anything I said. As we enter practically a year in Coronatide, we're coming, so it's February, it's almost March, we're at what, 10 months, almost 11 months of this fun, frolic, and frivolity. Was there anything else I wanted to say? I mean, I could pause it, as I do pause it, like when I take a drink of coffee, I pause, take a drink of coffee, because I think it sounds awful if I drink coffee in a microphone, as if to prove to you that I'm actually drinking coffee, whereas I'm not sure how I would survive the morning without some coffee to start it off. So I'm going to finish it off with the collects of both in the time of any common plague or sickness, and in time of social conflict or unrest, as I think they are still quite, quite necessary. "O Almighty God, who in your wrath sent a plague upon your own people in the wilderness for their obstinate rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and also in the time of King David, sent a plague of pestilence which killed 70,000. But remembering your mercy, spared the rest. Have pity upon us miserable sinners, who now are visited with great sickness and mortality. And in the same way that you then accepted an atonement and commanded the destroying angel to cease from punishing, so it may now please you to withdraw from us this plague and grievous sickness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." That's from the Book of Common Prayer, 1662. "Now, increase, O God, the spirit of neighborliness among us, that in peril we may uphold one another, in suffering tend to one another, and in homelessness, loneliness, or exile, befriend one another. Grant us brave and enduring hearts, that we may strengthen one another until the disciplines and testing of these days are ended, and you again give peace in our time. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.